Once again, I bring you greetings in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, desiring always to bring honor and glory unto that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. And the writer adds, and that is to the glory of God. We would honor our God in the Trinity of his persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake, we worship one God, but he is manifested to us in three persons. And that function shall ever remain a mystery, and I'm going to talk some things about that in a few moments. But nevertheless, these things that we do not understand, we need to rise above the flesh and rather deal in terms of faith. I do not understand the Trinity. I make no apology for saying that, but I do believe it. I believe what the Word of God says, what the Word of God teaches, what the Word of God exemplifies to us and shows us, God the Father as being the one who has decreed salvation, God the Son as the one who has obtained salvation, shedding his own blood in the stead of those who would come unto God by him, and he the Holy Spirit who makes application by quickening, by regenerating, by giving new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, thus, we do not hesitate to declare, and especially in looking to the mystery of the work of the Spirit of God, you must be born again. There must be new life from above. And this is done by the Holy Spirit. Our Lord, in speaking to Nicodemus, said if he could tell about where the wind came from, where it went to, he could explain about the Holy Spirit. But the fact was that the Spirit operates independently. He is sovereign God, just as God the Son and God the Father. And I point you to our Redeemer God, our God the Father, our God the Lord Jesus Christ, our God the Holy Spirit, with the great desire that you might know them, that you might know them in the pardon and forgiveness of sins, that you might know them in a way of being built up in the most holy faith, able to lay hold upon them, upon him, upon our God, and that you might likewise be given to seek not the things of this present world, but of that which is to come. This endures but a little while, but that which comes hereafter is forever. And, oh, it is my desire that you would find your desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, world without end, rather than to perish and spend an eternity in the misery which your own sins have gotten unto you. Oh, that you might look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I would like to remove those hindrances, those doubts, those hesitations, and especially those elements of pride in wanting to establish our own way and thinking. And I've heard many say, it doesn't matter how you worship God. Yes, it does, because he has revealed it to us in his word. It has been preached throughout the world and down through the centuries, and it is still the same message that salvation is of the Lord. And again, there is none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to take you to just a brief verse of Scripture found in the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And there, of course, Moses having spoken many things, and Deuteronomy is sort of the summation of all that has gone before, as well as the exhortation as to how the children of Israel were to live, how they were to occupy the land, and the spiritual content in the book of Deuteronomy is indeed very rich. And so, with that thought in mind, I would point you to this passage, which simply reads, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And, of course, Moses had been talking about the law. And it is my desire that God would bless the reading of his word even here. Now then, much of what has been said in this chapter would almost seem like that it has no connection to it. But because Moses has dealt with the precepts, setting before them in detail, this is how you are to act. These are the things that you are to do. This is how you are to trust. This is how you are to react to the leadership of the Lord. And this is how you are to possess. And in all of this, it would be that the just shall live by his faith. But as we come to this passage of Scripture, it's as if, okay, there's some things that you're never going to know. There's some things that you're never going to understand. Perhaps even in eternity, they will not be revealed. I believe that we will ever be in the process of learning in heaven. I think we will grow in joy. We will grow in the delight. We will be more and more able to comprehend the majesty of God, the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the wonderful work of salvation realized in us in ways that we can only now imagine. But there are some things concerning the person and being of our God that we may never know. We may never understand. He will reveal what he will reveal. But as for this present world, he is to be trusted. He is to be responded to. He is to be obeyed. And understand this, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so as we read this passage of Scripture, the secret things belong unto the Lord. There are many passages of Scripture that become widely applied as catch-all phrases that avoid context and they escape reality. Now, here's what I'm talking about. I have heard people say, God's not willing that any should perish. And that's all they say. They do not quote the entire verse, which says quite simply that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so to simply state that the will of God is that none should perish leaves off an awful lot of details surrounding this, regardless of the conclusion that you come to. That's not saying enough about what is there. And so there are many other things that men will say, God is love. And that's all well and good. And the Scripture says that. That's a direct quote from the Word of God. But if we would see the context in which John expressed that, we would understand that what he is saying, that every overture of the kindness of the mercy of God toward us is an expression of love. So he appears to us as loving in all his ways. And thus Jude would say, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking to the mercies of God. But I want to move on. This text is a passage like that, and often reduced to just simply a thought that the secret things are the Lord's. Now, it's often invoked as a means to relegate that which we do not understand to the secrets of God, which in fact, there are many that do understand them. In other words, that's awful easy to make that a cop-out. I may be preaching to you about something that may be difficult, and you may say, well, I don't understand that. That belongs to the Lord. That's the secret things of the Lord. But if indeed there in the Word of God is a pure expression of the will of God and an unfolding of the truth of God, then who are we to say that's a secret just because we don't know it? There are things that are revealed, and it behooves us ever to be searching, ever to be looking, trying to find out all that we can of God. And again, we may run up against that brick wall and say, I just can't understand, I can't get any further. Believe it, just like I said a while ago about the Trinity. The fact is that I don't understand it, but I believe it. I take it. That's part of, to me, the secret things which belong to the Lord. So I'm not going to trouble over it. I'm just going to revel in it and the truth that is revealed to me as to what is accomplished. And so this cop-out approach will lead to a cessation, if you will, of diligent and prayerful searching of the Scripture and that everlasting quest to find out God. We are to be endeavoring to do just that. There are two places of continual discovery. I've already alluded to heaven. In heaven, we will continually be discovering the wonders of the glory of God. In hell, men will be continually discovering the hatred of God for sin. The inhabitants of both will have begun the practice in this life. Whatever you're doing in this life, if indeed you are found there at the point of departure, that's where you stay. That's where you will be. I love the thought expressed when Stephen the martyr was being stoned to death, that he saw heaven open and the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God waiting to receive him. And at the same time, after that rich man in hell and in lifting up his eyes, being in torment, no hope. He was beyond hope. And that's the way. Now then, it is the nature of the believer to seek to know God better and better. And it is the mandate of God that we take possession of all that we may discover concerning him. The writer of the Song of Solomon said, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He told Joshua that every place where the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto thee. Do we understand the implications of that? Everything I can find out about God becomes my possession. It becomes his gift to me. It becomes his revelation to me. It becomes something of great delight. And so, concerning the things that belong to the Lord our God, there's always been a consciousness of the unsearchableness of God. And I'll just share with you in setting forth that thought a few passages of Scripture. We read in the book of Job describing God as being he which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Job 5:9. The psalmist wrote these words, Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And I would add to that, if I might just toy with the idea a little bit, in that you say, how great is God? Well, he is great enough to do this, and he's great enough to do that, and this is how great God is. No, he's greater than that, you see, because the Scripture said his greatness is unsearchable. For all that we discover of the greatness of God, of the magnitude of his person, of the beauty of his being, of all that is true about him, there's more that we do not see. His greatness is unsearchable. There is no limit. And so the writer of Proverbs seems to be seizing on that thought as well when he speaks of the heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of the kings is unsearchable. And so there again, we look into the heavens at night. And I marvel sometimes at the discovery of scientists, but I marvel even more at the presumptions that they make. In other words, as far as they can see, and they can talk in terms of millions of light years, and that's big. This universe is bigger than our minds can wrap our thoughts around. This universe is more fantastic than we could ever imagine. And the marvel of it all is that some things that have been shown is that the place where the earth is positioned in the universe, not just in this solar system, not just in this galaxy, but in this universe, that was most suited to bring about the creation that God did. And this we understand as wonder of wonders. We see all of that. It's bigger than we can find out. And yet, men will keep looking. And if they find something, I'll look at it too and rejoice, because I'll know that there's even more, than it's greater than I could ever imagine. Oh, Paul writes, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Again, as we think of a passage such as this, we marvel at the thought or at the idea of just the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, we can look in creation and see a wonderful testimony that he should bring about such order. And I know men try to explain this away with evolution. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe the account that God gives us in his word. But look to the testimony. We're challenged to do that, to look to the heavens. They declare his handiwork, to look to even the earth and understand. If you'd look at the hydrologic cycles, that is how the rain, the mist is lifted up out of the sea, carried to the place that is needed, the rain that then is poured out on the earth at the appropriate times in their seasons, the early and the latter rain. And we see all of these things being done. What a marvel that creation is. Animals interdependent upon each other. Did they just grow together that way spontaneously? I think not. Oh my, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And Paul then would marvel again, writing in Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. My friend, keep looking. Dear brother and sister, keep looking and keep discovering, and still know that for all that you have found, he is still unsearchable. These things are a matter of divine possession. They're his doing, and that without explanation. Somebody says, why the coronavirus? And I would say to you, God knows, and we may never know exactly what his will and purpose is, but I do know this, it's not out of his control, and it's not apart from his will and purpose. And you can just argue with that all you want to, but he said, I create the evil and the good. He does both. He's able to bring about these things. He brought the plagues on Egypt. He can bring the plagues on us for our disobedience as well. And so, as we look at this, we can, concerning the being in existence of God, the question is asked in Job, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty? And again, in Ecclesiastes we read, and he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Oh my. Those thoughts, a popular songwriter, mostly written popular songs, but was able to write something called Why Me, Lord, and posed the question, what have I ever done? But can we ever discover the reason of divine love? We ask ourselves that question. I have to ask myself that question. Why would God love somebody like me? I don't like me. The things that I have seen in my life, The things that have been revealed to me of just how wicked my ways have been, and from childhood right on up, and even now, my only hope is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so, again, why me? Why did he single me out? Why did he set his love upon me? And understand this, that the love of God is an eternal love. There is a sense in which all are loved, but there is a sense in which the love of God becomes particular. And so, can we discover that reason? In the context of Deuteronomy 29, can we ever know the timing or the reason that one is judged and another receives mercy? You know, we could go on. We could search and continue, but I must carry on. Concerning that which is to be possessed by the redeemed. Now, that again, let me read the text. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. and to our children forever. This is what I was talking about a while ago in terms of possessing something, of it being given and it becoming mine, or as I discover it, it becomes mine. And so there is no barrier thrown up like that around Mount Sinai. There, things were revealed. Things are revealed to the searcher. And this Moses is making reference to in this passage in Deuteronomy. The Lord had told them what. He had laid it out in great detail. Everything from the building of the tabernacle to the conducting of civil government and the details of the ceremonial law. All of these things. And they are revealed to us from His Word and from the Word made flesh. That's Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when He's told us and told us and told us that in the Old Testament history, then comes the New Testament and the appearance of Christ Jesus our Lord and the revelation of the truth of God being lived out as the perfect man. And that's who Jesus was, is, and ever shall be. And even now we have a man, our advocate, in glory. And so these things are revealed to us in His Word. His will in those things He tells us. For example, writing to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "And this is the will of God, even your sanctification." That thought, sanctification, what's He talking about there? Being set apart. Being grown in His grace and in His knowledge. Being brought to that place of realizing that He has set you apart for His purposes, and now He would have that to be lived out in your life. Sanctification occurs at the new birth. Sanctification is worked out in its expression in the life of true believers. And that's the will of God. I can know that. I can read the Word of God. I can hear the Word of God. I can understand those words. It's given to us in plain English. It's kept for us. It's preserved for us. And those things are there. His doctrines, His teachings, that is. I've heard people say, "Well, I don't care about doctrine." You better, because that's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the teaching of the apostles. That is that which reveals. It is that which grows. It is that which develops the character of God within us. And this is, again, His will. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this is what He would have it to be. And so it includes all that might be known about Jesus Christ, of the work of His Son, the great work of salvation, His role as our suffering substitute. If you don't know about that, you don't understand salvation. If you believe that just one day you made a decision or prayed a little prayer and that got you saved, I'm afraid you're deceived, because it means there is repentance to be had. Repentance is the recognition that I'm a sinner, that I have nothing to recommend me to the favor of God. Faith is believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins and that He has imputed to my account, to my record, His righteousness. And then in the new birth, which must precede repentance and faith, He has given to us His own nature, partakers of the divine nature. And you see, these things we can know. These things we learn. These things we are taught emphatically in the Word of God. "But ye have not so learned Christ." There it is about learning, Ephesians 4:20. "If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Mark that down, Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21. His promises, we think of them, as I've already said, as possessions. And as so, we possess Christ. "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen." And when we read a passage such that, "unto the glory of God by us," In other words, God is glorified. Not only does he make that promise, but he is honored and he is glorified when we make claim to that promise, when we believe him for that promise, when we trust the word of God, when we believe that what he has said he will accomplish. And folks, if he doesn't accomplish it, it won't be done. You cannot, left to yourself, you don't even want to. You're more about the matter of the things of this present world. I want mine now. And you're all about the matter of trying to gain more and more of this world's goods, when the warning of our Lord is, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth or rust does not corrupt. And so that is what we are to look for. We may learn the description of duties and purposes wherein we desire to serve. We're reminded of this, and I've already said this in Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And so this invitation, or should I say challenge of Christ, was to take his yoke and learn of him, and to search the scriptures. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. There's where the answers are. There's where it is to be. We're reminded of the profitability of searching. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, in that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How valuable to us are those things which we discover as we read and as we search. The essence of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, teaching them to observe all things. In other words, go make disciples. But this important phrase, teaching them to observe all things, keep them to themselves, to act upon them. And all that is revealed enables practice, which engenders greater separation from the things of this present world. Paul wrote that we have the mind of Christ. We have that ability to think. He's put his nature within us, and we're able to look away from the things of this present world and to place a proper evaluation upon the things of God, upon the promises of God, and all that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. It only follows that we should have his motive, and the motive of the Lord Jesus Christ was to always please the Father. The example left us is Christ, and it is in him that we may be doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh, my friend, your hope is to be found in what is revealed to us. And what is revealed to us belongs to you, if you'll believe it, if you'll trust it, if you look to it. And I point you to the Lamb of God and what he has accomplished. Fall upon his mercy for salvation now. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Our refuge is He, our Father.